Welcome to the March 11th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled Monday Morning Christianity. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. Good morning. I wasn't going to say a word. I was going to let my light shine. We welcome you to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen, I'm Associate Pastor of Students and Families. We are so pleased that you have decided to join us for worship this morning. We want to get a record. Everybody who was here this morning, there are friendship pads, pew pads there on every row. We invite everyone, member and guest alike, to find that and to put your name down, first, last name, and check all the appropriate boxes. Members, just change any information you need to change. If you recently changed your email or phone number or address or anything like that, guests, we ask that you put all the information down as you feel comfortable. And then when everybody's done, send it down to the end of the row so everybody has the opportunity to sign that and then send it back to where it started. And then we ask the first person who signed it today if you could rip out the pages that were written on today so our ushers can pick those up after the service. We would appreciate your help with that. Other announcements I will need to make this morning. The College Parkers wanted me to make an announcement. They are celebrating. They're getting together for St. Patrick's Day as they every month they get together for a time. And they need Irish soda bread recipes. I don't know what that means. I've never had Irish soda bread, but I'm sure it's got to be good. If it's Irish, it's got to be good. So if you have an Irish soda bread recipe, or if you just want to make soda bread or bring something green to eat, we want you to come this Thursday for College Parkers. Wear green. It doesn't matter. Just come, have fun. And the College Parkers event is a great thing. So Irish soda bread this Thursday. Other things we let you know about. We are going not be having children's time today, but we're having children's celebration. So there will be no children's time, but during the second hymn, How Great Thou Art, children, you're invited to come with me right out these doors for children's celebration today. We are going to have our life service tonight, which is our contemporary service. We're going to have some members of our college mission team that will be talking about their time in Charleston. We had a great week. Everybody came back safely. Nobody got hurt. Had a great time. Lots of stories that we can share, and you will hear about those tonight. I do want to recognize Ms. Sue Hendricks for an announcement.
I know that the table in South, across from the South Hall has been missed by some of you because I got some phone calls. And yes, the sign up for the pictorial directory is over for right now. But the pictures will start being taken 2 weeks from tomorrow. And some of you did not sign up, but all is not lost. You will be getting a phone call from a representative of Olin Mills asking you when you would like to have your appointment. So when somebody from Olin Mills calls you, it's not a sales call. It's a second chance. So please remember that they're calling you to help you, not to try to sell you something other than getting your picture in this directory. I have lots and lots of people helping with this, and one of them is Ann Chapman, and I'm going to ask her to stand, though I don't... There she is, who has lined up the host to help us get you into getting your photograph taken. She's also talked to many of the people in Brookridge trying to help arrange transportation to get your picture made. So you may hear from Ann if you haven't heard from her before, or Olin Mills, and if you've signed up already, unless I lost you, and I don't think I did, You will not receive a phone call from Olin Mills now. However, you will probably at the end of the week after next to remind you of your appointment time. They're being very helpful. So please say thank you and be nice to them. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue. Reminder, other things that are coming up in this next week, you will find in the back of the bulletin, especially draw attention to our family ministry team members. We will be having a meeting today at 4 o'clock. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You have already given us your information on the pew pads. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They want to give you some information about College Park. So if you're a guest, we invite you just to raise your hand. Our ushers will give you a packet of information. Inside this envelope, you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as information about the history of our church, including a newsletter which tells you things that are going on right now. So we hope that this hour of worship will be a blessing to you, as your presence is a blessing to us this day. You will find our invitation to share in worship in your bulletin. This is the responsive reading that we do to begin our time of worship together. This was come from Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5 and 11 through 12. Would you stand now for our responsive reading? I will read the light print and invite you to read the dark print. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me.
O Lord, my God, I called you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit.
Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name.
For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may come for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning.
You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and be not silent.
O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Amen. You may be seated. Father, on this day we realize that we are not here because of something we have done. We are here only because of you. We have hope in this world of darkness and sin because of what you have done. We have received forgiveness for our mistakes, our shortcomings, our sinful nature because of what you have done. So, Father, we come into this place and worship you to give you every bit of our heart and our minds and our souls. We give to you. It's overwhelming to think that the one who created heaven and earth, who gave us life. That even when we sin and we go so far away from you, yet you still provide for us. And so we celebrate this day. We worship this day. We lift up your name this day. We pray you would come into this place and hear everything that is said. Every word that is prayed. Every song that is lifted up to glorify your name. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Invite you to take your Bibles, or you will find pew Bibles there on every pew. We'll be reading Old Testament and two New Testament passages. First from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. Then we'll be flipping over to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13. And then finally, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. We are in the season of Lent, and as we consider the journey that Christ made towards the cross, and we consider all that God has done and provided for us, and that's what we will hear in Scripture this morning. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely, you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, reading through 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them did. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The Word of God shows us many things. And oftentimes it is a mirror to show us as we are. As we continue on the journey of Lent, time of confession, we come before a holy God to confess our sins. As we consider the journey that Christ endured, we consider our own fallen nature, our sin nature. This is our time of confession. We invite Ms. Rebecca Edmonds to come for our prayer of confession.
God, we make so many mistakes. We turn away from you so often. We need you so much. Thank you that you so love the world, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Amen.
Thank you, Rebecca. And as surely as we confess our sins, he will forgive us. You will find the assurance of pardon in your bulletin. This is a responsive reading that I invite you to read just where you are, the dark print as I read the light print. Hear the assurance of pardon. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption.
He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Amen.
God, creator of all humanity and the world in which we live. We thank thee for the promise of spring. More importantly, we thank you for the promise of Easter. We thank you for this church and the opportunity to worship here in this place. We know we fall short and sin against thee and fail to live as those as you would have us to do. Help us to show our love to you by loving our neighbors here and throughout the world. And help us always remember that we are all thy children, as we learned in early school, early church, as children, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in thy sight. Help us to remember that. Amen.
you've been reading with us through the Bible in 90 days, probably somewhere around Friday, you began thinking to yourself, finally, the New Testament. Did you? Yes, finally, the New Testament. But this morning, we're going to do one more sermon from the Old Testament before we venture into the New Testament. So we're going to be reading from a little book. It's only 7 chapters long. It's the book of Micah. So if you will turn with me to Micah, we're going to be reading a part of the 6th chapter of the book of Micah. Like I say, there should be a pew pad there in front of, a pew Bible. If you didn't bring yours, that's okay. I'll be reading from Micah. Also say a word of encouragement if you maybe were a little late getting into the Bible reading and got behind and got frustrated and quit. The New Testament is a good place to start up again. So jump in there, pick up a bookmark, or go on the website and get the schedule, and you can join with us in reading the New Testament as we read toward Palm Sunday. So you can do that with us. I'll be reading from Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, answered, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim, from Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my own body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Suppose, that while we were in the midst of worship this morning, an attorney walked in. Jason's not with us today, so I think we're safe. But an attorney walks in, and he provides for us, presents to us a court summons to our church. College Park Baptist Church, along with several other churches in the world, are being sued. Now, this massive class action lawsuit, if you will, has a variety of charges. Now, if surprise describes our reaction at being sued, then fear would describe our feelings at seeing who is suing us. God. Now, this imagined scenario, in a very real sense, was a reality for the nation of Israel. The prophetic literature is full of instances where the prophets act as agents of the heavenly court in informing the people of God that God has a grievance against them. So Micah comes before the nation of Israel kind of like a bailiff, if you will, in a modern day court. He comes against the children of Israel, but instead of requiring the citizens of Israel to stand as the honorable judge enters the courtroom, he says that all of creation is already standing as the courtroom. So if Israel dares, they can stand before God and they can plead their innocence before the mountains. That's what Micah says. If Israel desires to justify their actions, what they've been doing, then they have to understand there are some pretty heavy charges against them. Micah informs the Israelites that God has a dispute against them. God has a contention against his people. And he demands an answer. Now, the charges that God brings against Israel make it quite obvious that their big error had taken place. And it also reveals one of the biggest errors that we make in our dealing with God, we find ourselves quite simply asking the wrong question. You see, Israel's worship had become nothing more than an answer to this question. What do I have to do just to kind of keep God happy and keep him off my back? That's what their worship had been reduced to. Sometimes I think the biggest difference between the children of Israel and the modern church is 24 hours. You know, they worshiped on Saturday and then they spent the rest of the week living like God didn't exist. And we worship 24 hours later on Sunday and, well, I'll let you answer whether you live the rest of the week like God doesn't exist. Now notice I didn't say whether you believed God exists. What I said was whether you lived like God exists. Because I believe we could take almost any Christian. We could take any of those children of Israel and ask them, does God exist? And I believe all of us would say, surely, surely God exists. We know that by faith. The question is, are we living in humble recognition before that fact every day of the week? We leave here on Sunday and we've worshiped. On Monday morning, are we living our Christianity? Or have we been reduced to viewing worship as just a way to kind of keep God satisfied, to pacify God for a week so that we can go about our business as usual on Monday morning? If we do that, then we are worshiping in the same way that Micah was accusing the children of Israel in worshiping. Look in verse 6 and 7 again. It says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? See, Micah is bringing specific charges against them. Do you dare think that you're honoring God by simply bowing before him? Do you think that God is pleased because you bring offerings, because you burn incense, because you go through the motions? But that last charge he throws out there is probably the most serious. Now, if you remember from the moment that Abraham, his near sacrifice of his son Isaac, through the rest of the Old Testament, we find a God who cannot tolerate the practice of the pagan religions there of the ancient Near East. Most specifically, their practice of child sacrifice. You may remember from your history that the gods of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, Marduk and Molech, were supposedly most satisfied with their worshipers when they were willing to sacrifice their own children. And we look at that and we go, how in the world could people do that? But the worst elements of the nation of Israel had forsaken God's command and taken on the practices of those religions around them and had sacrificed their own children, somehow believing, allowing their mind to believe that God was pleased with that. And so Micah's last accusation to his people is, how dare you believe that your sin is forgiven by offering your own child as a sacrifice? And that rhetorical question is obviously the answer to that rhetorical question is the fact that God is not pleased. And in doing that, all you're doing is heaping more sin upon yourself. Israel had made a classic mistake. They had come to the point where they thought that the action of worship was the purpose of worship. You understand the distinction? They had come to the point where they were thinking that the actions, just going through the motions of worship, was the purpose of worship. And Israel had begun to view the actions of worship as a burden. It was something that they had to do. It was one more thing that they had to do to kind of keep God off their backs. Worship, which was given by God as a gift, something for us to encounter his presence, was being treated as a burden. Something had to be done. They were treating God as though he were a burden. Isaiah, Amos, Jeremiah, Hosea, and even Micah this morning in this passage, they bring forth God's question, a heartbreaking question to his people, saying, "What have I done to weary you?" One of the saddest commentaries on, I believe, the church today is that we have the same type of phenomenon going on. We have people that come through the churches, and they're kind of in just a mode of doing the ritual. They don't encounter God. You see, God is not concerned whether you set your clock ahead this morning and so you made it on time for both Sunday school and worship. He's not concerned with whether you're going to come back tonight for discipleship and life. He's not really concerned about whether you show up for prayer meeting on Wednesday night and stay for missions organizations for your children. That's not his chief concern. His chief concern is not whether you're giving 10% in the offering plate every Sunday. His chief concern is not whether you stand up or sit down in the right place and whether we follow the bulletin exactly as it's printed. His concern is not whether we sing loudly and whether we pray eloquently. His concern is what's going on in our heart while we're worshiping. That's God's deepest concern. You see, God, he doesn't owe us a life of blessing because we go through the routine of worship. He doesn't owe us that. We thank God for blessing us by giving us the opportunity to worship, and by being a people of worship. We worship sometimes as infantiles, if you will, like little children. We come into worship and we keep our eye on the clock and we're making sure that we do our part, and we sing a few songs, we read a few scriptures, we tolerate the ramblings of a 40-something year old pastor, and we drop a check in the offering plate. And when we do that, worship becomes a burden rather than a joy. And true worship ceases to exist. Worship that is a burden drives us back to our workplace. It drives us to school. It drives us to the places that we encounter the rest of the week with a mentality that somehow we've just got this list of do's and don'ts that we've got to check off. And so our faith becomes reduced to a list of do's and don'ts. See, Jesus Christ ended legalistic religion by declaring that he was the fulfillment of the law. Christ draws humanity into a relationship. He draws himself unto himself to form a community of grace that no longer will be defined by a list of rules. Instead, it's defined by a life of love, a relationship with the creator of the universe who loves us. And every time we reduce our Christianity to do's and don'ts, we make a liar out of Jesus. Every time we worship and then leave, and Monday morning, it's made no difference, we make him to be a liar. Because we're denying a daily relationship with Christ. The gospel cries out for citizens, for people of God who will dedicate themselves to Jesus through lives of loving action instead of legalistic inaction. I'll be honest with you, I get sick and tired of watching the news and seeing Christianity defined by what we don't or by what we do. I want some time for us, the world, to begin to capture the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. But see, that's up to us. The world getting that, if you will, is up to us communicating that. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the whole week, being people of worship. So what is God concerned with the most? Maybe we should read verse 8 again. Old Testament and New Testament scholars alike say that that's probably the golden rule of the Hebrew Scriptures, if you will. What does God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Probably humbly there is more accurately translated wisely, but either one will work. So what is it that God's looking for us to do? To act justly. What does that mean? It means giving food to those who are hungry. It means cleaning out the gutters for someone who is not physically unable, for someone who is physically unable to do that for themselves. It means caring for children that come from broken homes, no matter how ungrateful they may appear. That's to act justly. How about to love mercy? Well, to love mercy may mean that you forgive someone that you really think doesn't deserve your forgiveness. To love mercy may mean that you tip your waitress double what you normally tip, even though she did a lousy job or he did a lousy job. But it's obvious to you that they're shaken up, that their life is kind of unraveling on them. Tip them double and then give them a note of encouragement. Share with them how much Christ loves them and how He has a plan for their life and the assurance they can have through Christ and how you'll be praying for them. Maybe it means taking the time to listen to someone who just needs to be heard, needs someone to listen to them. How about walking humbly or walking out wisely with your God? What does that mean? Maybe that means praying not out of habit, but because you really desire to talk to God. Maybe that means keeping a childlikeness. Whenever you hear the song, Jesus Loves Me, you really understand what that means. Maybe it means an inexpressible gratitude at the foot of the cross and even a deeper joy at the thought of the empty tomb. Some of you may have read a fellow named G.K. Chesterton. He was quite a remarkable writer in the early 1900s. And he rightly remarked that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult, therefore not tried. Let me read that to you again. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and therefore not tried. The final verse of this morning's passage, verse 8, would be easier for us to accept, albeit a lot more shallow, if it read, "And what does God require of you, O mortal? Come to church, give a little money, and try to stay out of trouble." That would be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? It would be easier, but we wouldn't quote it as Scripture, because it fails to capture the depths of our relationship with God. Christianity does not require the minimum. Christianity demands from us our maximum potential. With the power of the Holy Spirit, our maximum potential. Many of our young people have been to Ridgecrest. Ridgecrest is a beautiful place to get away. How many of you have ever been to Ridgecrest? Stayed overnight or just been there for the day? Okay, a large number of people. Several years ago, there was a conference there, and people began noticing there was a man that was hanging out. Just hanging out. But he didn't look like everybody else. He didn't look like he had walked out of a typical Sunday school class, if you get my drift. His clothes were torn. Looked like something that Salvation Army wouldn't even keep. His shoes were full of holes. His face looked like a razor hadn't touched it for many weeks. And then there was the smell. Yikes. Now, this young man was clearly not one of us. He wasn't the kind of person that you would see normally at a Christian retreat center. What did he do? Well, he didn't do a whole lot of anything. He didn't ask for anything. He didn't bother anybody. He didn't speak to anyone. He didn't harass anyone. He mostly just kind of hung out. He didn't ask for money. Whenever they were having chapel services, he would go and he would sit out front to where he could hear what was going on in the building. whenever they were having small groups and classroom study, he would go lie on the bank on the grass to where he could hear a little bit of what was going on inside. When the meals were being served, he would hang out there on the porch, just within sight of those who were grasping their meal tickets. No begging, no demands, just standing around. Well, some of the people began to wonder what he was doing there. They had meetings about it. What are we going to do about it? At the end of the week, the organizers of the conference announced that they were going to have a guest speaker for the last service, and he would be speaking from Matthew 25:40. Guess who the speaker was for that special service? If you recognize the inasmuch passage from Matthew 25:40, you understand that this scruffy young man came to the podium in the worn out clothes, the messy beard, and the offensive smell. And it turns out he was a young pastor who had been asked to play a part. He had been preparing for weeks. Obviously, he reeked of weeks of preparation. And his words to them were very frank. He said to them, "No one tried to include me in anything. No one asked me if I needed help. No one invited me into the dining hall. No one sat down and asked to listen to my story. A few put tracts in my hands. One or two pulled out a dollar bill and gave it to me. But most of you just turned your eyes and pretended not to see. My appearance offended you, so you left me out." Now, I know what you're thinking, and I think you're right. We've actually had occasions here at College Park where we had a similar scenario. And we did invite them in for Sunday morning Sunday school. Some of you are nodding your head. You remember instances where we found people around our church grounds on Sunday morning and invited them in, included them, made them a part of Sunday school, made them a part of worship. And that's good. That's good, but that's Sunday. What do we do on Monday? Monday we may face similar circumstances. And because we're busy and in a hurry, we don't notice, or we notice but we're too nervous, we don't extend the same kind of hospitality. What do we do? Don't get me wrong. I know that we do some good things. We do some good things for people. And we give credit, I believe, in the right place. We give credit to our faith in God for the justification for doing that, and rightly so. But doing nice things occasionally is not synonymous with doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. I think we all must agree that the lawsuit that Micah is talking about, if you will, that God, the accusations that God's bringing before his people, they're merited, then and now. But fortunately for us, God's willing to settle out of court, if you will. May the Holy Spirit remind us that a life-changing, soul-transforming conviction remind us that God is not just a God of Sundays, not just a God of smiles, not just a God of how do you do's, not just a God who wants 10% of our money and a couple hours of our time. See, God is the God of every day. God is a God of smiles and tears. God is a God who is much more concerned with 100% of your heart than he is with 10% of your paycheck. God is a God who demands that evidence of his son's life, death, and resurrection come shining through our lives Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, as we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we've heard the accusations, and we confess that we're guilty as charged. We confess that now and ask for your forgiveness. Hear our hearts. Dear Father, we claim your forgiveness, and now ask that you would give us the strength to know what it means to live daily for you, to see others with your eyes, to reach out with compassion as Jesus would do and did, and as your Holy Spirit would lead us to do. Father, we pray for discernment and wisdom as we seek to be more completely yours. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning you may be here, and I know that statistically we know that there are some who have not given their heart to Christ yet. And we say yet because we are praying that you will. And we want to give you an opportunity. If you would like to inquire about that this morning, I'll be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how you can walk daily with Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you would just like to come pray. Pray that God would be free to move in this place, or come and pray that God would touch your heart and convict you and move you to live more as He would have you to live. Maybe you're here and you would like to join this body of believers. As I said a little bit earlier, I really do believe that we're doing some good things in our community and in our individual lives. I really do believe that. And we invite you to be a part of those good things and exciting things that we're doing as God's people. So we receive members in many ways. We'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. seated for just a moment, please. I'll ask the Thomasons if you would. This morning, John and Jeannie are coming. John and Jeannie Thomason are coming this morning by statement of faith. They've both experienced believer's baptism. They come this morning requesting a membership at College Park Baptist Church. We're delighted. Most of you know them. They've been with us for a year or so, or two or three, or how long? But they're coming this morning to make it official. And Marshall, their son at the end, sporting the NC State paraphernalia, is a student at State, and he is coming this morning professing Christ as his Lord and Savior and requesting that he follow the Lord's example through baptism, and we delight in that, Marshall. Their daughter Sophia is continuing in her faith journey, and we'd want to continue to pray and encourage her as she grows in her awareness and understanding of the Lord. Amen? All right, if you'll pray for all of these family members as they interact with us and continue to be a part of our family, would you join me in saying amen? I want to invite you to come by at the conclusion of the service and extend a warm welcome to them, a handshake, a hug, and let them know how excited we are that they've come this morning. I invite you now to stand with me for our benediction. Dear Father, now as we go, we pray that we would go with the knowledge of what you desire from us and with a conviction to live out of that knowledge. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.